Good morning and welcome. Glad to have you all here as we worship together at First Presbyterian Church in Westerville. If you're visiting with us, let me give a few introductions. I'm the Reverend Mark Gowan. I am leading worship here today. Janet Withers is our liturgist. Heather Hicks will be doing the Especially for Children. Lynn Meyer playing the organ this morning, and we have our choir this morning, and Earl Linhart is the director of our choir, so we're glad to have you. If you're visiting with us here in the sanctuary, we ask that you fill out one of the welcome cards that are in the pews and leave them in the offering plates that are set at the back of the front part of the sanctuary. If you're visiting with us on our live stream, we invite you to leave a message on Facebook. And if you want to know more about our congregation, you're welcome to call the church office at 614-882-3155. Now, I will note the church offices will be closed tomorrow for President's Day. So if you have that question, call on Tuesday. A few announcements this morning. The flowers this morning are given by Denver and Mary Jane Santee in honor of their siblings, and we are thankful for that gift. For those who are willing to join with our choir here and share their gift of music, the choir rehearses at 9:15 this morning, and I'm impressed that it took only that, 45 minutes to be ready to sing for us this morning, so thank you. But if you're interested, you can talk to Earl if you want to join the choir, or talk to one of these fine people up here after the service, and they'll tell you what's involved and how to do it. Next Sunday is the annual meeting of the congregation. It'll be immediately following the worship service. It'll be about 11 o'clock. We will have hold it in person here in the sanctuary, but we will also live stream it. However, those who are watching it via the live stream will not be counted as part of the quorum, nor will they be able to vote because we don't have the technology to do that. But you're welcome to see what goes on at our annual meeting. And we invite, ask people, our own members, to attend, but visitors are welcome to attend to see what we do. And if you want to find out a little bit about what's going to happen in the annual meeting, the annual reports are sitting out in the gathering area. They look like this, and you can pick one up. All we ask is that it be one per household, and take that home and look at it, and certainly it'll be referred to in the annual meeting next week. Now let us begin our worship with the music of the prelude.
Thank you. For those of you may have recognized that wonderful prelude of Blessed Assurance. Let us join in the call to worship. We gather to worship the living God, whose glory is revealed to us in the stars and the sun.
We gather to worship the eternal God, whose power is seen in the wonder of creation and in the fathomless depths of outer space.
We gather to worship the loving God, whose righteousness is revealed in Christ Jesus, who died for us that we might live.
We gather to worship the Holy God, whose glory is revealed in the risen Christ and imparted to us by the Spirit that makes us one.
Let us worship the triune God together. Join in the prayer of approach. Holy and eternal God, you know our need for you, our need for your love to warm our hearts, for your word to guide us, for your spirit to sustain us, for your presence to make us whole. Help us to wait upon you now with penitent and believing hearts. Help us to hear your word, to see your glory, to feel your touch, and then to follow in the way the Spirit directs us. We ask all these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
To invite all the children who are here and the children at home and all the children and all of us to be present in the worship this morning. Pastor Mark today is going to talk about peacemaking. And I thought that's an interesting topic considering all that's going on in the world right now. And I thought, how can I help the little one in all of us to think about peace? And then I realized that the choir was coming back today. And I thought, that's a great way to talk about peace. Music is a great way to talk about peace. Because music is always amazing. It's always different. There's different types of music. We hear music from all over the world. But when you put a piece of music together, whether it's for a choir or for an orchestra or a band, all of the parts are different. So we've got high notes and low notes and in the middle notes. Everybody has their own thing that they're singing or playing. And we need all those parts to make the music sound the way that it does. We can't leave any of them out. And we can't have any being louder than the others unless it's a main line of music, a melody of the music. I like to think of movies when I think about music, because a lot of times in some of the bigger movies, they have the melodies that go with the different characters or the different places. I was recently watching the making of The Hobbit, and they have a theme for every character and every place. So if you watch the movie, you'll notice little themes running through. And we can't have one theme playing where it shouldn't be, should we? It has to play in its right spot. And we have to have all the music underlying it to be soft and still there because it's part of the music. As we can see, music is a great way to talk about peace because we all have to work together with our different parts to make God's kingdom a reality here on earth. So as we go out into the rest of the world today, I want you to think about when you're humming in the shower, or maybe you just get a tune stuck in your head, think about how God is using the music in you to create love and kindness all around the world. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty and loving God, we thank you for music, for all its different shapes and styles, for all its many parts and themes. And we know, God, that we are just like that music. We're all different. We all sing our own tune. We all have our own jobs. We all have our own hobbies, things that we like, things that we don't like. But when we put them together, oh God, in the right place, in the right way, we can do your work here on earth. Please help and guide us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The living words.
Blessed Are the Peacemakers will be the title of the sermon today. So listen for the Word of God and how in Scripture peace is used. From Hebrews 12, 14 to 17. Pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it many become defiled. See to it that no one becomes like Esau, an immoral and godless person who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought the blessing with tears. Our second reading is Ephesians, and it's quite lengthy. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. So then remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, and remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God.
Thank you, Janet, and thank you, choir. In fact, I think the choir deserves an amen. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
There we go.
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for these words of Holy Scripture, and we ask that as I preach upon them and we all reflect upon them, your Spirit might guide my words and all of our thoughts this morning. Amen. As Heather alluded to, the beatitude that I'm dealing with is peacemaking, and it's a time of nervousness in the world around peace. And so I would hold that in the back of your minds as I preach this sermon this morning. Do you want to know what the first sign of spring is? It isn't the melting of the snow. It isn't the return of the first robin. It isn't even the groundhog emerging on a cloudy day. The first sign of spring, at least for those who plant gardens, is the arrival of the seed catalog. At least that was how it was before the internet. In those days of pre-internet, and maybe it is still true for some, in the days after Christmas and New Year, gardeners would look eagerly in their mailbox each day in anticipation of the seed catalog. For when it came, the gardener could begin to dream about spring and what vegetables and flowers that he or she would plant. There is something special about planting a seed and having a plant emerge, isn't it? It's its own sort of miracle. Plant a single kernel of corn in the ground, add a little fertilizer, water it, and in a few days a tiny shoot emerges. In a few months, there is a plant that towers over your head. Those tiny seeds produce great beauty and great abundance in our world. And that is the power of seeds. And it is small wonder that in the New Testament book of James, the author wrote, "And goodness is the harvest that is produced from the seeds the peacemakers plant in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." So said Jesus as he stood on the mountain and taught. This winter, I have been taking a look at the Beatitudes, which are found in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, which itself is the beginning of a section commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Here, in the Sermon on the Mount, is the beginning of Jesus' teaching ministry. And he begins this ministry with a series of profound sayings that state what is fundamental to the Christian life. And among the fundamentals of the Christian life that Jesus taught is peace. All the Beatitudes are called such because they begin with the word blessed, Beatitude being the Latin form of blessed. Some Bibles translate the word behind blessed as happy, and either could be used. The challenge with the Beatitudes is that we tend to read them quickly because they're all in a nice clean list, like I put on the front of the bulletin. And when we do that, we read them in a superficial way. And the one for this morning is easily misread if we read it too quickly. It is about peace, and who doesn't want peace, right? Who doesn't want peace for themselves, for their friends and neighbors, for the world at large? Peace is a happy place. And I'm glad Jesus said so. But he didn't say that exactly. Or at least that's not all of what he said. He said, happy are the peacemakers. Not happy are the peace lovers, but happy are the peacemakers. According to Jesus, happiness or blessedness does not come from peace alone. It comes from making peace happen. That is a far bigger assignment and a far more difficult one and a far more heroic calling in life. And so what did Jesus have in mind when he said that the peacemakers are the ones blessed by God? To us today, peace means that there is an absence of conflict, whether that conflict be between nations or two neighbors or even within oneself. And yet we can bear witness to what's happening in Eastern Europe, that peace may still be there, but it is not certainly not just the absence of conflict. As Christian writer J. Ellsworth Callis wrote, when we speak of peace, we instinctively have in mind the absence of war or strife. That is what we see as peace, not as a quality of itself, but as freedom from a negative state. But Jesus was speaking to a Hebrew audience, and when peace was spoken there, it meant so much more than an absence of conflict. To understand this, we need to dig into the concept of peace in the Bible. The Old Testament word for peace is shalom. To speak of shalom in the Old Testament sense is to speak about so much more than the absence of war. This biblical word for peace was one of welfare and harmony throughout creation. When one said they desired shalom, they meant it not just for themselves, but for all around them and for the entire world. For a person to have a sense of shalom in their life, it would mean that they were complete and filled. And so was everyone else. For a relationship to have a sense of shalom, both parties would live to their fullest potential, and both parties would revel in each other's well-being. And for nations to have a sense of shalom, there would be harmonious cooperation that would lead to the well-being of all involved. When we have shalom, all is right with the world. And that isn't the sort of peace we have these days, is it? We are happy enough that we aren't fighting, but that is about as far as we get. The great preacher George Buttrick once said that what we call peace is usually not peace at all, but as in his words, but only smoldering grudges and exhausted hatreds. And therein lies our human problem. We can end the fighting using a greater force, but we don't bring shalom or well-being. And when we aren't able to bring about well-being to all involved, we sow the seeds of future conflicts. The seeds of World War II were sown at the end of World War I because the victors of that first war neglected to see to the well-being of all involved. I would like to note that when Jesus said this particular attitude, it was during one of the most peaceful periods in world history, a time known as the Pax Romana. The Roman government at that time ruled from one end of the Mediterranean to the other, and within that great empire, they sought to make it as peaceful time as the world had ever known. And to that end, they ended petty wars between neighboring countries under their influence. They had successfully eliminated pirates from the Mediterranean seas. They had greatly reduced the number of criminals throughout the lands they commanded. People living within the bounds of the Roman Empire could expect a high level of safety wherever they went. And yet, here was Jesus calling for his followers to be peacemakers. And that is because what Jesus was calling for was something more than what even the Roman legions could do. For the Roman legions could make sure that there was no war within the empire, but Jesus wanted to make peace happen and all the fulfillment that comes with it. The peacemakers make this happen. The peacemakers see that everyone is taken care of. The peacemakers build bridges that connect people and tear down walls that divide them. They return good for evil and love those who are hard to love, even those they don't like. Peacemakers do not stop at the absence of conflict. They start there and work to see that there will be never the need for violence and altercations and wars. Peacemakers realize that even the most apparently peaceful times are not fully within the realm of God's intention, for there are those who suffer oppression, those who are mistreated, those who do not have enough to survive, and those who are not complete in the sense of shalom. They know all is not right with the world, And until all is right with the world will not, truly not know peace. Peacemakers also know that sometimes armed conflict is inevitable. Sometimes evil has to be confronted. Sometimes the alternatives are that way, but that is not God's intention. And forever, there is a need to work to make peace happen, even in the midst of conflict. Thus, Jesus is giving a very difficult blessing, one that requires hard work. So how do we make peace? I suspect that it starts with having a shalom relationship with God. Prayer, worship, getting oneself right with God is the starting point for peacemaking. It is from this inner sense of peace that we can find the energy and the direction to bring peacemaking efforts to the world outside ourselves. And while getting ourselves right with God is the first and necessary step, it is not the ending step. If we stay in the place of inner peace, we will not be living up to the peacemaking blessing that Jesus asks of us. If we are to be peacemakers, we are to make something happen in the world outside ourselves. But how do we do that? Maybe the Apostle James has some insight for us when he called us to plant the seeds of peacemaking. Abraham Lincoln once wrote, "Die when I may, I would like it to be said of me that I always pulled up a weed and planted a flower where I thought a flower would grow." This then is the attitude of those who have done what they could to make the world a better place, even if it was something as small as planting a seed. For it is from these little seeds of peace and harmony that come great movements. I think of Heifer Project or Habitat for Humanity, which were started by a church in the case of Heifer and by an individual in the case of Habitat, who wanted to, in Lincoln's words, plant a flower where one would grow. And while these little efforts turned into something big and worldwide, there are plenty of peacemakers whose efforts are just as important, if not so big and not so visible, to the rest of the world. There is the child who writes a letter to her grandmother each week just to cheer her up. There is the young person who joins a conflict resolution team at his school so he can work with his peers. There is the young adult who takes her Saturday morning and cleans up the vacant lot in an impoverished neighborhood so that it might give everyone there a little more hope in the future. There is the employee who is willing to stand up for better working conditions, not only for herself, but for her fellow employees. There is the grandmother who writes letters to teenagers incarcerated just to cheer them up. These are the small acts of peacemaking, and they are happening all the time. They are the seeds from which we all harvest the true nature of peace. We pray, and maybe that's all we can do here in Westerville, but we certainly pray that someone is planting seeds of peace in other parts of the world. We pray that God is making them grow. Amen. be seated. Almighty God, who gave your Son, Jesus Christ, a realm where all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, make us loyal followers of our living Lord, that we may always hear his word, follow his teachings, and live in his spirit. Almighty and everlasting God, it is your will to restore all things to Christ, whom you have anointed as priest forever and ruler of creation. Hasten the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to your eternal glory. O Lord, grant that all people on the earth, now divided in so many ways, may be united, finding ways to work for peace and goodness and welfare for all. We ask this under the glorious and gentle rule of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever. On this day, O God, we present to you the prayers from the deep recesses of our hearts, our prayers on behalf of loved ones, on behalf of those suffering in body and in mind, on behalf of those in leadership who need your guidance, on behalf of those who are oppressed and beaten down, on behalf of those facing difficult situations, on behalf of those celebrating special occasions, and on behalf of ourselves. God, you have fashioned us as your faithful workers. Free us from all idleness and envy. Let your grace be sufficient for us as we set to the tasks that you have put before us. The things, good Lord, that we pray for, give us the grace to labor for. Things that human labor cannot achieve, we ask that you provide by your grace alone until your kingdom is fully established on earth as it is in heaven. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now if we'd all stand for the congregational response. Go now in peace and make peace in the name of Jesus Christ always. Amen.